Hello, my name's Gary.
I'm one of the pastors here, and both Happy New Year and Happy 7th day of Christmas or 8th day of Christmas. I should know that. But we're gonna try to celebrate, and we have been celebrating both the 8th day of Christmas and New Year here in this one service. So it's kind of like an amphibious celebration. We're doing both at once. So let's begin, if we could, by talking about New Year's Day. What do you do on New Year's Day? Yeah, exactly. I just got 8 different answers, right? Like, nobody knows what to do. Like, you know what to do on New Year's Eve, right?
Party.
Yeah, exactly. Or maybe you, yeah, whatever. You're going to do your thing. But New Year's Day, nobody really knows what to do, especially if you're not a college football fan. Like, if you are a college football fan, you know what to do. You're just going to be in front of the TV all day, and it's fine. If you don't, you don't know what to do. And so I'm kind of interested in people who like the college football game is on, but they don't really care. They're like, what is Clemson? Is that even a school? Like, I don't know. And maybe it's like a division. Like, you don't know. You just don't know. But then you decide like, well, I'm going to root for Clemson because they have a paw on the helmet. And that's cute. I like that. Clemson. And then by the second half, you're like, go Clemson, get him. And you're all excited or whatever, you know? It's always funny to me how like pre-programmed we are to like cheer for something. Like one of the things that irritates me at baseball games is like I'll go to a game and I'm there because the Red Sox are in town. I really want to cheer for them. And then like, you know, the crowd will be kind of blasé until you get those little racing balls, you know, on the screen. And people like, go green. And they're like, get super excited. Stadium erupts for the little green ball to win on the screen, right? We just love to cheer for stuff. So I guess that's one of the things you sort of do on New Year's Day. You cheer for stuff. You choose a team. You find a team randomly. But it's our cheering isn't always arbitrary, because here in the United States, we have a tradition which guides our cheering if you don't have another reason. And that is you cheer for the underdog, right? You it's always fun to like go for the underdog, and then if they win, there's a big upset, and you're behind them the whole time. It's awesome, right? You feel vindicated. You feel like you kind of made it happen. It's a lot of fun. So the other thing you can do if you don't want to do the college football thing on New Year's Day is you cheer for the underdog like in film. You find the Christmas blockbuster. If you didn't go to it on Christmas, then you go. And a lot of times the big blockbusters are exactly, you know, cheering for the underdog. If you think about especially the big movies in the United States, it's stories like Luke Skywalker, you know, the unlikely hero, the underdog who becomes the big hero, the big champion. Or it's Frodo. What are some other like unlikely hero blockbuster stories?
Dory.
What's that?
Dory.
Dory? I guess yeah. I guess you're not a shark. What else? Elf.
Yeah.
Oh. Don't get Michael started on Elf. We're going to move on. But you should watch. If you haven't seen Elf, talk to Michael, and then he'll probably want to see it.
Home Alone.
Home Alone? I guess that's unlikely. It's a kid, right?
Rocky.
Rocky, underdog. That's a classic underdog story, right? There it is.
So, about Schmidt?
That's like a cultural underdog, kind of? Or? That's the guy who gives the cards. Anyway, we're... And then you like, oh, there.
Gizmo and Gremlins.
Yeah. That's true. My kids just watched that. It was like a blast from the past. There you go. So we could go on, but I want to keep this short for y'all. But the point is, culturally, it's very interesting that we have this thing. We like to root for the underdog. And, you know, in my house right now, my kids, especially one of my kids, are really into, like, ancient mythology, like Greek mythology, the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's a real page-turner, by the way. And so what's interesting about a lot of culture's myths is that you don't really see, to quite the same degree, this cheering for the underdog. You get like, you know, Hercules is half god, half man, and he's the hero. Or you have like, same with Gilgamesh, half god. You know, in a lot of cultures, you cheer for the powerful people, the people who are the biggest people, the royalty, the prince and the princess, all these kinds of things. So I really think it's kind of striking in our culture, like, where does this love for the underdog come from? And I think it just might be, this is me kind of doing some heavy-duty cultural speculation, but I think it's a bit of a gospel hangover in our culture. Because in the Gospels, especially, but in the Scriptures in particular, the whole Scriptures, what you see is God frequently using these unexpected people and raising up and lifting up their voices. And I think in a sort of secularized, long-term kind of way, it's made cultures who maybe they're post-Christian or whatever, but there's still this sense of, like, you kind of love the underdog. It's this gospel hangover a little bit. And so what I'd like to do, and what I'd like to do as we look at our passage today, is really say that, in a sense, this is like the first Christmas blockbuster, really. This is cheering for the underdog. The Christmas story really is the first one. And we're looking at the passage of the shepherds, obviously, today, but especially the Gospel of Luke. That's like a major theme in Luke, is God choosing the underdog and lifting up their voice, someone you wouldn't expect, whether it's Mary, this like 14-year-old woman, in a culture that doesn't even validate the testimony of a woman in court, let alone a minor, a little girl, and she is chosen to bear Jesus. Her cousin Elizabeth, similarly, like Elizabeth and Mary are the ones that are prophesying over these, you know, these kids that are going to change the world. And now today we see, and it's all over Luke too, but what we see today is yet another sort of underdog story, as we see that the very first witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ are these shepherds. So who are these shepherds? Shepherds, I think, in our mind really have been a bit distorted by all the cute kids and all the many Christmas pageants that you've seen. Because really in the ancient world, the shepherds were a really disreputable sort. No one wanted to be a shepherd when they grew up someday. Really, the shepherds were the folks who had the worst job. They're out in the field all the time. They're ritually unclean. They were actually another group of people that, according to this Jewish law, like their testimony in court couldn't be, it didn't count. Literally, their voice did not count. I don't know what it is about God choosing these people in particular whose voices don't count and saying, you will be my witness. And I've only met one shepherd in my life. It was a very strange experience on the Inca Trail in a remote part of Ecuador at 14,000 feet. And it was myself and Jody and Ryan Grant. Hello. And it was raining all day and all night, and we had horrible altitude sickness. Or actually, Ryan and I did, and Jody was fine. But whatever. My pride is not hurt by that at all. But it was just a terrible headache, and here we are, and we're having fun, right? We're walking around this Inca Trail. And I remember we woke up in the morning, and we like kind of dragged ourselves out, and there was this shepherdess standing like this, like looking at me. And there's like a huge expanse of hill, no one else around, and like there she is. And she's just like looking at us. And it was just very striking in that moment to think, like, she must think we are so weird. Like, why do these people come to this place and walk around where she's a shepherd in the rain with headaches for fun? I don't know if she was thinking all that. She actually didn't say anything. But I actually thought, too, about like how hard and how isolated and how difficult and how voiceless she in that society and in our world, like she really was. That was like the one shepherd I've met. But shepherds in that society, everybody kind of knew that they're those folks over there. In a sense, they're the people you don't listen to. They're the very people that are chosen by God. So take a look with me at the scripture here. With that in mind, turn the power on, always a good step. And so this kind of, you know, in that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Sounds really nice. Whenever I hear that, I hear the voice of Linus, you know, and the Charlie Brown thing. It sounds so cool. My heart is warmed. Let's go back. But really, they're homeless folks, and this is their only job. And in that space, all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, in a society that has no TV, no video, no anything, you have angels in a massive concert and a massive announcement. What would that feel like in that space and in that time? What would it feel like to be a shepherd and to hear this and to know that this is being announced to me, to us? I think it would probably be a little different than it would be for us, because, you know, for us, in a way, we'd be like, whoa, those are angels. Does that mean angels maybe are really real? All this, like, spiritual stuff, maybe it's really true. but maybe I'm hallucinating. Do you see this too? You know, we would be like, whoa, this is like, but for them, the less secular society, they would be like, yeah, it's an angel. Right, got it. Like, angels were what you expected to be around in a very spiritual sense. What they would be concerned about would be like, why are you talking to me? Did you get the wrong address? Why would you appear in this obscure place? There's nobody around. Why are you telling me? Why not go tell King Herod? Why not go tell the chief priest? You must have got the wrong address. And the other thing I think that I would notice when you hear this, you hear these angels, they say the Messiah is going to be born, he's going to be in Bethlehem. They sing their song, whoop, and they vanish, and it's silent again. What just happened? Like, was that just the most spectacular, overwhelming thing you've ever seen? Or was that just this, like, super subtle, like, lack of information? Like, I don't even know what that means. Like, what is the Messiah? Where should I go? It's like, you would hope that if it's an announcement and you're supposed to relay that, you would get a little more information. Instead, they just got a tiny snippet of what the good news would be, right? It's overwhelming. We think, like, whoa, you saw angels, man. You can't complain. But if it were me, I would be saying, like, can I get some more information? What is going on? You know? It's almost like, have you ever been in Google Books and you're looking for you're looking to read a passage in a book, and maybe you're too cheap to buy the book, so you're hoping it's right there online, and instead you get the cursed snippet view. Have you ever seen that happen? Only the Google Books people are nodding with me now. But what basically happens is it'll show you, like, you know, 6 words. And you're like, ah, I can't really. And you try to read the snippets, and there's not much there. In a sense, that's what the shepherds were getting. They got this tiny snippet, a beautiful, powerful, majestic snippet, but then they vanished, and that was it. And so then you have to think, how would it feel now, this group of people, this little band of shepherds, who are supposed to go to this city that they may or may not have been to and find some stable, apparently, and then say, hey, this is this baby here, this is Christ the Lord. I don't know what that means exactly, but I'm supposed to announce it, and this is Christ the Lord. Like, how would that feel? The scripture says that they pick up and they leave right away. They're very eager to apparently take off. But what would it have been like to have been walking, and what are you going to do with the sheep? And you get there, and I wonder if they talked about, like, okay, who's going to talk? How are we going to explain this? You know, and they get there and they're like, is this the place? I don't know. Like, what are we going to say? Are they going to think we're stalkers? You know, they're like, hey, can I see your baby? You know, we're like shepherds. It'd be like, get out of here, you pervert. What are you, you know, like, how would you announce that? How would you make that socially not awkward? I don't know that you would. You just have to come in and be like, I've got something to say. And I wonder if those tensions were kind of there. But that moment of, like, knocking on the stable and finding their voice and speaking up and saying, we've been spoken to, we are actually the heralds, we're explaining who this baby is and what's going on. What would it feel like to be a shepherd in that space? I think one of the things that we see in this story is really just the importance of story, the importance of testimony, the importance of bearing witness. Seems to be an important part of whenever God is doing something really special, he purposely assigns human beings to witness to it and to say, this is happening. It could almost seem like an add-on, like, why is that? It's like, why not just send the angels to, like, do a big, massive concert in the Roman Colosseum, right? And you could charge tickets and it would be great. But instead, there's this private event, and then there's this go bear witness to it. For some reason, God seems to have this special love for bearing witness and for telling the story and for choosing particular unlikely people to then bear witness to the story and to add to the meaning of that event itself. That Christmas means something different without the shepherds bearing witness to it. It becomes really important. And so I think that's actually true of us too, that somehow the gospel in the world, the gospel in Berkeley, is incomplete without us bearing witness to it. That Christmas itself, even our celebration of Christmas this year, is incomplete without us adding our little voices to it and saying Jesus is born, that God himself is incarnate among us. There's something important about the responsibility, in a sense. In a sense, like, we are all shepherds, and we have all been appeared to by angels, and our job, our calling, is to actually find our voice, bear witness, and speak up. In a sense, Christian spirituality is always personal, but it's never private. You know, isn't that interesting? It's this intensely personal thing. You get a personal announcement that Jesus is here. But in that space, you never get to keep it to yourself. It's private, but it's always public as well. There's this interesting call. And I really think that goes against our culture in which spirituality is really very private. I think we can all feel that instinctively. You know, I even feel that in church small groups. That, you know, that when it's easy to talk and flow, that, you know, the conversation is about, you know, what you did over the holidays or what movie you watched or the things that come easy. And then when we switch into speaking about Jesus or our spiritual life, that private thing, which is also public, I always notice, I don't know if you notice this, I noticed that in so many groups, not just here, actually less in this church, but all over the church, there's just this little hump we have to overcome, right? Like, yeah, now we're going to get spiritual. We all have to kind of do it, you know, and step into it. It feels weird. It feels weird. And it's partly because, like, our culture is, we're so much about, like, self-expression or self-disclosure, authentic self-expression. I can talk about that. But as soon as I start talking about, like, Jesus and how that impacts me and how that, then it's something different. So when we talk about sharing your story, we're not just talking about sharing your truth. We're actually talking about sharing the Jesus in your story and bearing witness to the ways in which the angels have appeared to us, so to speak. That is what it means to share our stories. And I think for churches like ours, historically, we've been really good at this. Like, testimony is sort of something that we do. Like, I remember when I was leading our college group, we would help people tell their testimony, share their story of how Jesus had impacted them in 1 minute or less. You ever do that? And we'd all practice. How can you kind of boil it all down to 1 minute and be really succinct to do it? Because it was so important to share our stories, right? In like a couple hundred years ago, when patriarchy was really strong and women weren't allowed to speak, a lot of Bible, women weren't allowed to preach, right? Because of this kind of patriarchy, this sense of this kind of rule they had. But because testimony was so important, churches would often invite spirit-filled women to come up and testify. And so women would come up, and they would tell their story, and they would share Bible verses, and they would exhort the congregation for 45 minutes, but it was just a testimony, right? Because it's so important. And really, they were preaching, of course. But it's because testimony is so important, it can't be suppressed, and we need to hear sort of all of our voices. Beautiful thing, the way the gospel is always personal, but never private, and how we are called to be shepherds and to give that testimony. And I think actually this might be kind of easy for us to connect to in certain ways, because I think there are ways that being followers of Jesus, or folks that are considering being followers of Jesus here in Berkeley, we do feel a little bit like shepherds when it comes to that. Like, in Berkeley, to sort of publicly announce how Jesus has impacted me, how I've seen the angels, is a bit awkward. Or it's very awkward. And the easy thing is to take the path of least resistance and just sort of censor out that part of, how was your holidays? Easy to just smooth it out and not speak about it. Even in our church, in this community, if you're part of this community, I think there's a sense in which we can feel like shepherds. This is a community in which there are lots of really competent people, lots of people with strong voices, a lot of people who do things well. And we all kind of know that, and we want to do things well as well. So when it comes to speaking up, there can be a sense of feeling like, it better be really good. Like, I can't just say, I'm a shepherd, and so, oh, he's there. Oh, that's going to sound bad, you know? So we can, all, in a sense, like, we're all feeling like shepherds with each other, even, in a sense. I remember a time that I felt most like a shepherd that really, it really changed me, and it changed the way I even thought about bearing witness or sharing story. And it was when I was actually a high school student. And I grew up in this immigrant Dutch Christian school that I hated. And I hated everything to do with the religious life that they brought me. It was really hard for me. And it was hard because our family was kind of on the outside. We lived in a different town. We weren't very wealthy. And then to make matters worse, when I was like later elementary, my parents got divorced. And so we were doubly on the outside. So I was I really felt like a person in that place that did not have a voice. And so I got out as quickly as I could. In high school, I was finally allowed to leave. and go to public school and do whatever soft drugs I wanted to and create whatever mayhem I wanted to and get away from religion entirely. Except then I met Jesus, and I was really excited about Jesus. And then about a year later, my old Christian school found out that I got religion now. And some teacher asked me to speak at their mandatory chapel that everybody hated. And that was like the most terrifying possible idea for me. Because I was the kid who was like, they had one friend maybe in the school and would be never asked to speak for anything and really didn't know how to have a voice. That was really my context. This was the first time I think I ever spoke to more than two people at once. And I said yes. And I remember that week leading up to that talk I gave so well because I spent so much time in the bathroom. Sorry for that. But I was like literally like so torn up inside that I just, and I had to drive there and like pull over a couple. It was horrible, right? It was absolutely the most terrifying thing for me at all. And I don't even remember how it went, to be honest. Like, I don't remember how people were. I have no memory of that. What I have deep memory of is of the sheer terror over an extended period of time because of this deep feeling of like, it is not mine to speak. I do not have a voice in this place. I am a shepherd here, and they don't want to hear me. But somehow God wants me to. So that's that terror I remember feeling, that shepherd feeling. But then the other thing that really sticks with me, even 20, 30 years later now, what really sticks with me is how present the Holy Spirit was to me and how, like, actually really joyful it was. Like, just the chance to stand up and speak that truth of Jesus' goodness, whether people responded or not, just to have my voice come out. Let's say, I really do. I mean, I remember the bathroom and all the pain, but I remember the joy more than anything. And I remember that this was a moment of feeling like, this is what it's like to work with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to find my voice because I have this Holy Spirit inside me that I didn't have before. And in some ways, I feel like that moment there at Ripon Christian was paradigmatic for what it means, for me anyway, to bear witness, to give testimony, and to be a shepherd. So for all of us, in this coming year, in this coming chapter, we're going to see some angels. We're going to meet Jesus. We're going to hear more about the gospel. We're going to meet Jesus in some new ways. It's very exciting. We can trust that. We can have hope that this is not, I feel like on New Year's Day, it's easy to sort of drum up your hope because it's this arbitrary date on the calendar, so you try to get hopeful again and do all your resolutions. But I think for us, we have a deep-seated reason to believe that the same Holy Spirit that was doing the gospel, was sending Jesus in the first place, is going to appear to us this year. We're going to know more about Jesus at this time next year than we do now. We're going to have good stuff to share. And I think the encouragement for all of us is to really step into that and to not let our feeling maybe of like, yeah, but I only know a snippet of the gospel. Like, or maybe it's not as strong as I would like. I still have all these questions. I still have all these frustrations. Yeah, but we have this snippet. We do have this way. We can remember ways that Jesus has met us. And if we remember that that is not a private thing, that that's a public thing, and we have this voice to share it, I believe that we too will really experience the Holy Spirit in a fresh, joyful way. As it says, the shepherds went on their way rejoicing. Does it say that? I thought it said that. They returned, glorifying God in prayer. They were really happy. It's very clear in the original Greek, actually. So there was this sense of like joy and relief of doing it, this kind of, I get to play along with God and the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing. So I think in our congregation, in our community here, in this last year in 2016, we did a lot of this. We did a lot of kind of finding our voices. Like, I think about in our life groups, many of us this year shared our spiritual autobiographies. We sat down and said, like, all right, I'm going to spend 15 minutes, and I'm going to tell this group of people, like, how I've met Jesus. And so because of that, I feel like as a church, we know each other better, and we know Jesus better, too. And even doing things like writing up a prayer on the board there, lighting a candle, You know, these hopes that we've expressed, that's bearing witness. The way that we pray out in prayers of the people, the way that we ask somebody else, like, how are you doing? We give somebody a word of encouragement. We find our voice. We speak out. Those are ways that we are being shepherds, that we're building up this community, that we're speaking out. And I think that will be true both in our community and outside of our community coming up. So really, I guess what I'm hoping for in this sermon is just to stir up our expectations. I want us to expect and hope that those chances to bear witness will come, and that in that there will be joy, and in that we will find our voices in a new way, even in those places where we most feel like shepherds, where we'd most like to stay off the screen. And by this, I don't think God is saying that God is going to make us all sort of loud and unspoken. No, there's a way in which it fits our personalities. We all find our own voice, but it's a voice that's strong, and it's a voice that bears witness to Jesus, the things that we've treasured in our hearts for the things that God has done. So let me pray for us. I'd actually like to kind of pray for our year as a church, and then we will continue in hearing the word one more time, and we'll respond in worship. So God, I thank you for the chance to be back with this family today. God, many of us have spent lots of times with other families and friends, but I thank you for the chance to just return, chance to remember just that we have seen angels. And as a community, Lord, you've called us together as shepherds, and you've enabled us to share that message in a way that will really impact people and impact the world. So I pray that, Lord, in this year to come, that you would re-energize our hope, and you would re-energize our expectations, and you would re-empower our voice, God. And you would give us a new measure of joy just in walking with you and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just say that we will not be beat down by the hard things in the world. I'm just thinking of the shepherds who went back to being shepherds the next day, but they had this treasure. And God, I pray that we would take our treasure and we would just treasure it. I thank you for the chance to grow together this year and to be family and to find our voices together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.